All right, thank you for being here. And we are in the book of Haggai. How many of you had a little bit of trouble finding that book? Okay, we should have told you. If you're newer, it's in the Minor Prophets. And if you're newer and you have trouble, giving me trouble here. If you have trouble finding a book, there's another part of the Bible that's really good. It's called the Concordance. You look at the front, and it'll tell you what page it's on. So thank you for finding that for us today. We're going to look at something. Now, I know if you're like me sometimes, when people are reading the scripture, you're trying to figure out where the message is going based on what the scripture says. Is anybody else like that, or is that just me? I'm like, where are they going with this? We're not talking about the building today, even though they're talking about a building here and we're in a building campaign. That's not the message today. I want to pull something from this. I think will help us if we get to it. Everything in life, most of our life, really boils down to our priorities, right? What is important to us? Important enough to where we put it as a part of our life. Something is not a priority just because we say it's a priority, okay? There's a way to figure out if something is. We say something is in our life as a priority, but if we analyze our life, we find out that we're not living like it's a priority. Let me give you some examples. Here's a person that says that Christianity is a major priority in their life, and yet, I'm not getting on us today. I'm trying to encourage us. We don't spend very much time in our Bible, okay? We may not be as faithful as we should be to the services of the church, being with God's people. We don't spend time in prayer. We see prayer kind of like Jonah did, right? 911, I'm in the belly of the whale. I need God. So that type of thing. We never share our faith or let people know we're Christians. We've never been a part of anything like that. Or another example is like the person says their marriage, their spouse is a priority. And yet, if you look at their relationship and the way they prioritize things, they're really nothing more than roommates, right? Never spending time together, never going out together, and never putting your spouse's needs over your needs sometimes. Or like a person that says their children are a priority and they don't spend time with them, you know? By the way, when you get married and you have children, you don't spend all your time with your friends. You have a family. Spend time with them. That didn't go over very well, but that's okay. So, how do we figure out what's a priority in our life? We look at our calendar. What gets my time? We look at our cash. What gets my money? You look at your commitments. What am I really in tune with? What do I really value? That tells you what your priorities really are. As we look at the book of Haggai this morning, we're going to see a group that started out with the right priorities, but when push came to shove, they really didn't have the right priorities. The book of Haggai deals with the Jews who were allowed to return to a Jerusalem after they had been in captivity. God had allowed the Jews, the Israelites, to be carried out of their land by the Babylonians. They were taken into captivity because of their disobedience to God, and God said, you're going to be there for 70 years. And so the walls were broken down in Jerusalem, the temple was destroyed, and they were taken out. Well, 70 years is over. And after the 70 years, God allowed them, some of them, to go back to Jerusalem. And this is what it is talking about here. They returned in two phases. They first were allowed to return to rebuild the temple. Ezra talks about that. Haggai is talking about that. 70 years later, they were allowed to return under Nehemiah to rebuild the wall. One was for their spiritual protection, the temple. The other was for their physical protection, the wall. You would say, why wouldn't they go and build the wall first? God wanted them to have their priorities straight. Before you need the wall built, you need the house of God built. And so that's why these people went back. That was their prime. They basically bought. Well, by the way, a lot of them didn't want to go back. They decided they wanted to stay because they were comfortable where they were at. I remember Brother Ross was talking about the early days of the church, and I don't want to go back to that, okay? That was some crazy days. We literally did have gang fights, and we had to break up fights, and people with guns. It was not good. You wouldn't have come in those days. We were reaching a pretty rough crowd. But I remember when we started the church, we were reaching Cambodians, and they had fled the Khmer Rouge, and they were coming to America, and the biggest concentration came to Long Beach. That's why we started here. And I remember back in those early days, it was Cambodia was a closed country, and they couldn't go back. And there were signs all over Long Beach, you know, like, we want to go back home, and we can't wait till Cambodia is open, and we can go back to our homeland. And then something happened. It opened up. And you know, none of those people went back. All those posters came down. They decided they wanted to stay in America. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. But these people had specifically went back to rebuild the temple. As we are getting into Haggai here, where the story is, due to personal distractions primarily, they had stopped building the temple for 16 years. They just stopped. And it was just sitting there. They were not fulfilling their God-given and their choice to go back and rebuild the temple. They did not think it was important to build God's house. They got more caught up in their lives, and one of the representations of that was the fact that they were building their own houses, they were building their lives up, and they were taking care of themselves, and God did not like this. Look at verse 5. There's a phrase mentioned a couple times here. Verse 5, God says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." He's like, hey, what are you guys doing here? Think this through. What's going on? Verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord, consider your ways." In a sense, God's rebuking them. God is trying to get their attention. God is trying to get them to change. The problem here is that they had put off the real reason they had come because they were worried about themselves. That was just a window into the real problem. The real problem, not necessarily, although it is the problem, I hope you understand what I'm saying, is not that they were building their houses, is that they had stopped building God's house so that they could build their house. What did they do? They had put themselves in front of God. They had decided that personal comfort was better than spiritual consecration. It's a total illustration of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God was not upset with them necessarily taking care of their own business. God would not necessarily be upset with them making sure the place where they live was taken care of. It was a matter of priority. They went there first to build the temple, and they got caught up in everything else and said, God's not important anymore. By the way, that's why they got kicked out of the land in the first place, because God wasn't important anymore. And now they're starting to fall back into the same thing, and God goes, think about what you're doing here. You're not putting me first, because if you put me first, I'll take care of what you need. And that's our problem today, right? The problem's a matter of priority. In their lives, as in the lives of us, sometimes God is not first. God wants us to put him ahead of ourselves. So I want you to notice, we're going to look at three things here that will help us to understand who's first in our life. First of all, I want you to see the realization of when God is not first in our life. You see, because if God is not first in our life and we're a Christian, there will be some things that take place that key us into the fact that, hey, maybe I'm not giving God the priority in my life that I should. God's not trying to necessarily punish. God's trying to get our attention sometime, like, hey, I'm over here and you're ignoring me. Look at some of the things that they struggled with. Even though they put God's house to the side, they worked on their house, and that was just really symbolic, although it's true they work on their house, of other things they were doing in their life, and they put God to the side. Look at verse 6. We see that they were putting in lots of effort with little reward. In verse 6, he goes, "Ye have sown much, and you bring in little. Yes, they were building their houses and they were planting their crops and they were fully committed to it. And yet God said, how's that working for you? You're planting all this seed and nothing is coming back. You're putting all this effort out on your crops, on your businesses, and yet very little is coming back. They wanted to be prosperous. But you know, God had already told his people the key to your personal prosperity isn't your work, it's your spiritual work. You see, when you're a Christian, everything in your life is tied to God. You say, well, what about my, you know, I've heard people say, and they'll do shady things, you know, God is God and business is business. That's not in the Bible. You might want to read the book of Proverbs. God says, if you're a businessman, be a Christian businessman. Be honest, do the right thing. But here they were putting all this effort into their crops and they were not getting very much back. If we do not put God first, we're sowing nothing but that which is not spiritual. And you know what you reap? Things that are not spiritual. You put all this effort trying to get things back, whatever it is, and you get very little back. Here's a believer that works hard, puts a lot into the things of his life, and he looks at it and thinks 10 years down the road, looks at his life and said, you know, there's just not a lot of reward based on this effort in my life. Because we think we can get somewhere without God when the fact of the matter is you can't. The only way to get to where you should be is to keep God first. Look at verse 6 again. They had lots of provisions and little fulfillment. He says, continuing on, you eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but ye are not filled with drink. You know what I'm saying? It's like, no matter how much they ate, how much they were, they were still hungry. No matter how much they drank, they were still thirsty. By the way, how many of you have you ever had a dream where you were eating? How many ever had that? I've had it before. Like, it's like, and then you wake up and it's like, I'm hungry. You know why? It was just a dream. By the way, there's an obscure little verse in Isaiah where he says the same thing. You dream where you're eating and you're not being filled. That's kind of what's going on here. They're getting all these things they thought should have brought fulfillment in their life, and they had a lot of it, but it wasn't bringing fulfillment in their life. You know why? Discontentment. They didn't want to do that. They didn't want to put God first because they thought the only way to be content was to go and get it. Here's what God says we need for our contentment. 1 Timothy 6:8, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having more than that, but when we're looking to that for our fulfillment, it doesn't work. God just says, hey, why don't you just be content with the necessities of life? And if you are content with the necessities of life and you put me first, anything else you get over that is just abundance. Look, a person that's discontent will always be discontent. If I just had this, I would be happy. And we'll push God off to the side to get it, and we get that thing. It's like, I need more. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's like, you know, if I made this much money, I would be happy. And then you start making that much money, it's like, well, you know what, I need more. That's just how we are in life. You know why it's like that? Because we don't put God first. This is like the person that we're just trying to get through the day and pay our bills and get home after work and do our own thing and wake up the next day and go all do the same thing again without any purpose in their life. And none of those things are wrong, but let me just tell you something. Without God, they do not bring fulfillment. This is kind of the same thing. They have lots of possessions, but little satisfaction. He says, ye clothe you, but there is no warmth. They had their clothes, he's saying, but you were still closed. They had what they needed, but what they needed did not satisfy their need. They got what they wanted, but what they wanted did not satisfy their need. Do you know satisfaction only comes through a solid relationship with God? There is nothing you can find in this life that will bring satisfaction apart from God. You ever read Psalm 73? Asaph was David's song leader. He worked overseeing all the music for David. Solid guy, wrote many of the Psalms. And in Psalm 73, he had a problem. He saw the people that did not love God, people that he could said wicked, and they seemed to be prosperous, and he had the wrong attitude. He's like, how come they don't have problems? How come they don't do this? And he was wrong about all that. They do have problems, and that they're not satisfied. And then he gets to the end of the chapter, and he realizes something. You know what? Psalm chapter 73, I'll quote it, verse 22 and 23, I'll read it. He goes, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee, and thou hast hold of me by thy right hand. You know what he's saying there? They may have all the money in the world. It may look like they don't have problems, but I got something that they don't have. I have God with me. What about you? Oh, Pastor, that's cliche. I'd rather have money. You're going to be dissatisfied. And there's nothing wrong with working hard and earning. Don't get me wrong. But anything apart from God will not bring satisfaction. And we will sit there and we'll be disillusioned. They had lots of gain, but little profit. Verse 6 again. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. He said, man, they're making all this money and they're put it in their, you know, their bag is their bank. And the more they put in, the more that goes out. You know what they call that? Living in California. I mean, I'm talking about, okay? It's an expensive place here. The point is, when you put money ahead of God, no amount of money will make you truly joyful. And you know what I found? People that focus on money, no matter how much they make, they spend more. Come on. It's like, you're on a budget. By the way, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to cuss in church, budget, sorry. But you're on a budget, right? And you're barely making it. And it's like, if I just had more, you know what happens? If you got 50% more, you know what happened? Your budget goes up 50%. You know why? That's just kind of what we do. And we're not careful. But he says, you thought, I'm going to put God second, and I'm going to go after all this money, and look, and I'm banking it, and there's a hole. It's all going away. By the way, the richest man who ever lived was Solomon. Everybody else looked like a pauper compared to him. Here's what he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 about that. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. By the way, he knew, he lived it. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, here we go, they are increased that eat them. He says, man, the more stuff you get, it's like the more there's people taking it out on the back end. Because we're putting our trust in that. That never brings satisfaction. And then lastly, under this, there's lots of expectations, but very little reality. Verse 9, he goes, you look for much. I mean, you had a plan, you had a vision, you're looking for it. And lo, it came to little. Or you get it, and when you bring it home, I did blow upon it. You have all these expectations, all these things you want. I want to accomplish that, and I want to accomplish that, and I want to do that. And God goes, no. And then if you do get it and you bring it home, God says, I'm going to blow it away. Look, you can have all the dreams you want, but if your dreams don't include God, they're going to become nightmares. You want God, but that was really weak. Because we think we know better. And by the way, the thing you think that you might want to do with your life, maybe that's what God wants you to do. But even if you do that, without God, it's still not going to be very good. You have to put him first. Don't put yourself first. You know what most people fear? God's will. Well, if I follow God, I'm not going to be happy, and God's going to make me do something I absolutely loathe. He's your father. What father says, you know what? I want something horrible for my children. No good father is like that. God wants what's best for you. If you follow him, you'll get it. So there's a realize. Secondly, let's recognize when God's on first. Because there's a big difference there. Look at verse 8. He says, go up to the mountain, bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, said the Lord. God said, enough. Go, get the supplies, get back down here, step away from your selfishness for a little bit, and finish my house. They needed that place to meet with God weekly. They needed that place that represented God's presence in their midst. And by the way, they needed that more than they needed the wall. But yet, God, they weren't doing it. God goes, hey, go do that. What happens? And by the way, I hope, and I won't spend a lot of time, we're running out of time here, but I hope that these are your goals for your life. When God's on first, he is pleased. He goes, I'll take pleasure in it. He goes, that's what will make me happy. Because you're fulfilling the will for which I sent you there in the first place. Can I just ask you something? Is that your goal in life, to please God? Shouldn't that be a Christian's goal? Shouldn't we look at our life and say, you know what, Lord, no matter what I'm doing, I just want to look at the end and say, I wasn't perfect, I may have messed up, but the goal of my life, I just wanted to please you. See, we think, here's our problem, all these things I'm going to say. We disconnect them. Well, if I live a life that pleases God, then I'm going to be miserable. That is just idiotic. Yeah. Really? No, God wants the best for you. See, we've bought the lie that putting God first leads to a life of, you know, we're thinking of a monk stuck in a monastery up in the middle of nowhere by himself, doing nothing. That's not of God. God says, I have your best interest at heart. I will be pleased. Can I just tell you something? If you're pleased, it'll go just fine. 1 Corinthians says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do you want to please your Father? Or do you want to be like most people? I just want to do enough to get by. After all, I wouldn't want to be called fanatical. A lot of you in here, you're fans of something. I'm a sports fan, I'm a music fan, I'm this fan, I'm that fan. You know what the word fan is short for? Fanatical. Yeah. But we don't want to be fanatical for God. We ought to think these things through. Do you know that it's just natural in the heart of a child to want to please their parents? Right? Come on, your children ever go and they'll hand you something? You know, they're eating something and they give you a piece of it. Now, it's usually a piece they dropped on the floor and stepped on, but hey, they still are sharing, right? And they don't care what it is. As long as you smile back, it's like, hey, I pleased Dad. Why wouldn't we want to please? By the way, it's Father's Day's coming up, but fathers, that's why you're important in the home. Amen. Your kids need you. A kid that'll grow up without a father will seek attention. He wants the father to be pleased. Kids will do all kinds of crazy things, especially if their parents don't show their pleasure. That's a message for another day. But you know, as a child of God, you know what I want to do? I want to please him. He's also promoted. In verse 8, he says, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. That just brings glory to me. When he is glorified, you're promoting him to those around. You know, the Israelites, one of the things that happened when they used to do the right thing, and in the early days when they were obeying God, the nations around them noticed that there was something different about them. You see, because the nations around them that worship, they worship pagan gods. And the pagan gods had very little influence over their daily lives. They just went once a week or whatever it was and did their little religious duty, and it had no outcome on their life the rest of the week. That's just how it was. So it wasn't a part of their life. But Jesus and God, they're a part of our lives. Yep. And when we do that and we live in a certain way and we put God first, people see that and say, wow, somebody who thinks that God is real. And then also, if we're putting him first, the Bible says he'll be present in our life. Look at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, here's what they got right, by the way. Obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, and as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you. He says, okay, I'm here now. You say, wait a minute, God wasn't there when they weren't obeying? No, God was there, but he wasn't active because they didn't allow him to become active. You see, God can only do as much in our lives as we allow him to do. God doesn't force himself. He's our Heavenly Father, but are we going to let him father us? God is everywhere at all times, but are we going to allow his presence in our life? Most people, and I'm not trying to be negative here, but let's just be honest, right? We go to church and then we leave church, and that's the last time we think about God for a week. It ought not to be that way. We ought to realize, like, what a blessing it is to know that God is a part of my life. Everything I go through, it has meaning. Everything I go through, it has purpose. Everywhere I am, I have him with me.
Amen.
And that's what God wants for us. And as we finish here, let me just say this. Thirdly, revealing if God's on first. Let's just ask three questions to see if God really is first in our life. Ready? First, who do you listen to? Who do you listen to? The Bible, the verse we just read in verse 12, it said, and the people obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God.
Yep.
They said, it wasn't just a message that came through Haggai, went in this ear and out that ear. They said, we got it. We needed this. Who are you listening to? When we listen, it's a matter of obedience. I didn't say, who do you hear? Right? Hearing and listening are two different things. But you know, like your child, hey, take the trash out. I heard you. And then 3 hours later, the trash is still there. Did they listen? No, they heard. That's how we are with God so often, right? We hear it. But are we really in tune with what he's saying? How do we do that? Obedience. I think if we listen to God as much as we listen to the advice of other people, we would be in pretty good shape.
Oh, yeah.
I think if we listen to God as much as we listen to our own hearts, we would be in pretty good shape. I think if we listen to God as much as we listen to the nonsense of this world, I think we'd be in pretty good shape. How do you listen to God? The Bible. The Bible is not an optional thing. It should be an obligation. Second, who do you revere? Who do you revere? Verse 12, and the people did fear before the Lord. Fear doesn't mean you're scared to death in this case. Not like you're walking around on eggshells. Fear is a reverential awe we ought to have for God. It's like a child that has a good dad, right? They love their dad. They have the closest of relationships, but they know there's certain lines you don't cross. How many know what I'm talking about?
Yep.
Right? Used to be back in the day, if kids did something wrong, it's like, wait till dad gets home.
Oh, yeah.
And then it's like, uh-oh. And then you hope when dad comes home that mom forgets. You with me?
Yeah.
They're like, and you know what the wives always say when they come in? Steve, your son. It's like, wait a minute. Last time I remember, I thought it was both of our sons. He's only her son when he got an A.
Yeah.
He's my son when he gets demerits, okay? But it's like, so what it means is we serve a wonderful God, but we have an awe for him that's like, I'm not going to cross his lines. Can I just say this? Jesus isn't your buddy.
That's right.
It was a church over in Carson. They don't have it anymore. It was a Baptist church, and they used to have this big sign. It was a picture of Jesus, and he looked like a gangbanger, and he was like this, like, what's up? That's disrespect for God. That's disrespect for God. How dare a church do that? We ought to respect God and realize I'm accountable to him. And they had that fear. That fear caused them to say, you know what? Let's be in on what God wants because that's what he wants. Let me just explain. Most Christians treat church like a sporting event. We treat God like he's some type of a buddy. No, he is an awesome, powerful, all-loving God. And the last question is this, who do you serve? Verse 14, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts. They got busy. In other words, what they said they believed about God, they put into practice in their life.
Yeah.
Who are you serving? Who does God ever get any of your energy? Does God ever get anything from you? You say, Pastor, what's the point? Here's the point. Let's put God first.
There you go.
Does that mean I got to sell everything and move to a mountaintop and a white? No, you don't need to do that. That's silly. But you know what you do? In everything you do, just put God first.
There.
Pastor, I've got to take care of my things. Take care of your things, but put God first. Do your thing, but put God first. Let God be a part of your life, not just Sunday morning when we're having church. Let God be a part of your life every single day of your life. When you have a decision to make, you ought to think, what would God want from me? What can I do that would honor? And by the way, the things that you do, remember the very first point, all the things they did that didn't bring fulfillment and satisfaction? Now you're doing those same things, but you have God at the forefront, those things all go so much better. But put him first. Don't listen to this world. Putting God first is the only way to have the kind of life you really want. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes just for a minute, if we may. Every head bowed, every eye closed just for a minute. Thank you for listening. We were a little bit later and I went a little bit fast, but thank you for hearing me out. What's the point, Pastor? Put God's first. Let me ask you this. Who's on first? Who's on first? We look at your life. Is God first place? Not does God occasionally get that in my life, but have you really put him first? We can't live the Christian life at 50%.
Yeah.
It's got to be throttle wide open. That's where joy comes from. That's you. We get so, and I've done it. You've done it. We get so caught up in Satan's thing. We're like, if you do this, you'll get this out of life, and we do it, and it's like, no, it didn't work. Let's put God first this morning. Let's just say, Lord, you're it. What did Jesus say? Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Jesus was just trying to say, hey, listen, if you want me to be Lord, it's not just words. Living for Christ is just such a better way. Maybe you're here this morning, and let me say this. You cannot live for Christ if you are not one of His. You need to be a child of God. God needs to be your Father. What do I mean by that? Here's the question. If you were to die today, do you know 100% for sure that you would go to heaven, or do you have some doubt? Say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not 100% for sure. I have some doubt. I could not give a solid scriptural reason why I'm going to heaven. But Pastor, that's something I'd like to know. With nobody looking around and our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if that's you, and say, Pastor, that's me. Would you pray for me? I'm not 100% for sure. Just raise your hand this morning and I'll pray for you. Anybody at all? Can we stand together, please? At church, at the end of the service, we play the piano, and sometimes we hear something in a message and it clicks with us, and we have a time where you can come down to this altar and pray and talk to God about whatever He spoke to you about. Maybe He just talked to you and confirmed that, hey, I need to be careful that I keep God first in my life. I don't want to live my life and look back and say, everything I've done, there's no profit. The piano's going to play. If God spoke to you this morning, why don't you come to this altar and do business with God?